So Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on a Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening when the sun had set, they brought him to all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. And now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and said, sent him on his way at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now, you may have heard it said that timing is everything. And although I don't think timing is everything, timing is certainly very important, right? Whether you are busy playing a sport and you have to hit the ball at the right time, whether you have opportunity in business, or whether as a farmer it's about the time for planting, the time for harvesting, it's very similar in ministry. Timing is important in ministry. You know what? Nowhere so is it more clearly shown than the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons." And we know that God's timing is always perfect. Isn't it amazing? God just, everything about him is perfect. It's clearly demonstrated to us now here in the life of Jesus. That's what I love about following the example of Jesus in Scripture, because he is just so led by his Father's will. If you live somewhere in the universe, you are subject to time. And that's something, if you like me, you wish you can get out of that, because it's like the one thing I wish I had more of is time. But it's essential, I think, having so limited time, to use the time wisely, to have good timing in things. Managing our time is something I think most of us can do better, and I think this is what the Lord wants to speak to us about this morning, about having good timing. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, "To everything there's a season, a purpose for every purpose under heaven." And so, although there are countless, you know, management courses for time management out there, skills and tools available on the internet and everywhere else, let me tell you, we have access to something far greater. We have access, first of all, to the Word of God, which is perfect. It's the perfect manual to live by, the perfect guide. Secondly, we have access to someone. We have access to Jesus Christ. Think about who he is. He holds time in his hand. If you have a problem with time, go to Jesus, because he's got it all in his hand. He knows exactly. He's the one who created it. He's not subject to it at all. And thirdly, being led by God's Holy Spirit, Because there's simply no better way or no better plan to manage your time than with these three things. Because God's omniscient, because he's omnipresent, because he's omniscient, he knows all things, he always knows all things at every moment. For that reason, he's the best one to go to. If you want to, what is the best time for this? What is the best time for that? When should I be doing this now? Should I be doing, you know? Jesus knows everything at every moment in advance. He knows everything is an open book before him. Last week, as we started this action-packed, fast-paced gospel, according to Mark, we saw that Mark's more into what Jesus did, remember, than into just the things that he said. He doesn't get into much of the details, but he gets much into the action. And I think no one has ever been more effective in the things that matter than Jesus Christ. And so today, we want to look at him. If you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, The Timing of God's Servant. Learning from Jesus' example as the great servant, and the first thing that you can put down there is time for teaching. Look at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Now, Capernaum was Peter's hometown. That's where he lived. This is where Jesus spent a lot of time in his ministry, especially the first half of his ministry. And on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and taught, because typically Jews would be in synagogue on a Sabbath day. That's where they went. Every Sabbath they went, and he was now taking the word and teaching them. What a great opportunity. What a great time for him to be teaching them. Because in those days, they had no set teachers. It was not like we have here at church. This, like, sort of, whoever was there and was learned, who was a rabbi, could stand up and take the word and share something, and people would sit listening to him. And so Jesus had this opportunity. His timing was perfect in that. And in verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So we don't exactly know what he taught on. We don't know what the passage was, but they were astonished. They were like, we've never heard something like this before. His timing was good, but why did they say that? Because it says he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. You see, they were used to the scribes' way of teaching. Now, the way they typically, they did it, the rabbi would get up and he would read a portion or whatever, and he would say, this is what Rabbi Gamaliel says about this. This is what Rabbi Hillel says about this. This is what Rabbi so-and-so says about this. And they were just sharing all these opinions of all these rabbis or whatever on this. They were not speaking authoritatively. They were always quoting other rabbis and not just the word of God. They were not saying, this is what God's word says, bang, you know, clear, for everyone to understand. But this is this interpretation, this is this opinion on the word. And it's almost like, you know, they had this dialogue about the scripture, which I never think God intended us to have. God never intended us to discuss the scripture in the sense of, this is what I think it means, this is what I think it means. Never. God's word is clear. This is what God's word means. He said what he means, and he means what he says. And so it's never the way it's supposed to be taught. And Jesus just taught the word. He also said in Matthew 5:21, verse 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So Jesus taught oftentimes like that. "You have heard it said," like all these guys' opinions, "but I say to you, this is how it is." And so he spoke with authority of God directly, clearly from the scripture. And this was the time for that. You will always fall short if you follow after some man or some person and not after Jesus Christ. He is the authority. Don't take opinions of anyone. Take the opinion of the word of God just as it is. In John 17, when Jesus prayed, in the first two verses, he spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." The timing. "The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you has given him." So the time was now. And I want to tell you, that's one great thing about Jesus. Every single moment that he spent on this planet, he was in sync with his Father's will. He was doing every moment what God his Father wanted him to do at that very moment. That's just amazing. Jesus taught with authority because he had the authority. He confidently taught God's divine message And I want to just give you a warning, because teaching the word clearly may bring conviction. We just don't want that, right? People today want to hear things that make them feel good at church. They want to hear things that just, like, you know, nothing to offend them or whatever. If you teach the word of God as it is, there will be a stirring. Things will be, God is busy working in your heart, and he does it through his word. He does it so well through his word. So in many cases, it may create an uncomfortability and even bring a conviction, because it's not catering to our likes. It's catering to our needs. Our need is Jesus Christ. Our need is to change and line up with the word of God. So, you know, God in his word said what he wanted to say, and he meant what he was meaning to say. It is pretty clear. In verse 23, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" This is amazing. As he is teaching the word of God, you know, this guy screams out in the synagogue. It's an interruption, a distraction. God, when his word is going out, it's only the enemy who tries to disrupt or distract from the word of God. God will never interrupt himself. So here, the devil also, I want to tell you, has very good timing. I don't know if you've noticed, especially if you're a Christian that tries to seek the Lord. He always has the right thing at the right time lined up that looks so great. It looks like exactly the thing that you need at this moment. The timing of the devil is immaculate, because he's an opportunist. Listen to what he said, even to Jesus. Remember, we spoke about his temptation in the wilderness last week. Luke 4:13, it says, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Isn't that amazing? We're speaking about Jesus here. Like, even with Jesus on earth, he didn't give up. He was like looking for another opportunity, and his timing is perfect, because he knows us so well. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that you struggle with. And that's why I suggest to you, many of us at the moment has been going through interesting times, because the church is doing well, and the enemy likes to stir in the areas that you can be stirred in, because he's got good timing. But he never gives up. Verse 24, he says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God." So imagine you are teaching the word and someone screams out, "Leave us alone!" You know, that's sort of not what you expect in teaching the word of God. It's like, there's obviously something wrong here. And the thing that's scary to me is this demon has been part of this synagogue services for who knows how long. He's been sitting there secretly, quietly, just going on, comfortably hiding in the synagogue. And I want to tell you, not to scare you, but the same thing can happen so easily at church. Because not everyone who sits at a church service is committed to Jesus Christ. Not everyone's heart even belongs to Jesus Christ. It's possible for someone that have a demon in them to sit at a church service and not be noticed. We've had this happen quite a long time ago in a church that I was part of. You know, after the morning service, this person was sitting throughout the whole service, and then, you know, at the end of that, the demon manifested and all those things happened. It was a crazy time. But it just shows you, demons can be sitting in a service and you don't even know it. So it's not like to, like, start looking around. But the thing I think it's important for us to understand is that not everyone who sits in church necessarily has the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible for someone to recognize and also even to acknowledge God and still not be saved. There are many people like that, not necessarily in this church, but in the churches in our country, in the churches in our town. Many people go to church on a Sunday morning and they think they're saved. They think they're fine because they believe in God. But that transaction has never taken place in their life. And I want to tell you what James says in James 2:19. He says, "You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You see, that's why I said to you last week, just believing and then receiving is not good enough. There needs to be a transaction that takes place. There needs to be a change. Because you can believe, a demon believes that there's a God, for sure. Demons are not saved. And so that's just a clear indication for us. Salvation doesn't come by just believing in God, by that life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, imagine the scenario. You could just imagine this demon cringing. This morning, Jesus, the light of the world, he walks into the synagogue. And he stands there, he opens up the word of God. And he starts teaching. And his demon's like, you know, he can't handle it. It's just like, it's too much for him. He can't believe. I mean, that's not what he expected to see either. You know, the Son of God just walking in there like that. And he says, "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He recognized Jesus. And then in verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. That's what I like. Mark shows here Jesus' power over the demons. Jesus says, be quiet, don't speak. And Jesus oftentimes said to the demons, don't speak, just come out. And they have to obey. Look at verse 26. It says there, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. That's what I call demonic theatrics. Because, first of all, a demon likes to stay hidden. He likes to be undiscovered so he can go about his business and do the things that he wants to do. So demons don't like to be exposed. And the moment that they are exposed, they would create the dramatic and they would have flair and they would do all these things. So now as he goes out, he can't just leave. He convulses the whole guy. So there's this whole experience for everyone. And everyone is shook up and this guy screams out. You know, he just makes up this theatric, dramatic thing great to create chaos. Because you know what happens in all of that? There's a distraction from the Word of God. The Word that Jesus taught, you know, something like that happens, you're not on the page anymore. You are like, what's going on here? You know, you are totally distracted from the Word that Jesus has been speaking. Anything to distract from God's Word. And let me tell you, if that fails, then the enemy loves to make you fear him. He loves to create a scenario where you will be scared of him so he can have some kind of advantage over you. Remember what Jesus said to the 70 as he sent them out in Luke 10:19? He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And that's something that God has given to those who believe in him. We have been given authority. We don't have to be afraid of these things. But it says there in the end of verse 26 that he came out. So the demon left. You know why? Because he had no choice. He has to obey God. Jesus Christ has the authority, so he's got nothing that he can say. And sometimes demons will try and bargain. They will try and, you know, that's why you just say, be quiet. To be quiet and just come out. And then he came out eventually because Jesus is the authority. Then verse 27, and then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. So now they were all amazed. I mean, no kidding. This has never happened in a synagogue before. Like, people have never seen something like this. At that stage, they used to be like what they would call the Jewish exorcists, and they had this like weird sort of almost magical way to sort of drive out demons from people, and it was not effective at all. And so they had that experience, but never ever have they seen someone like this in a service just say, be quiet, come out of him, and it happens. And so they're like, all like, wow, what's going on here? What new doctrine is this? Because this was definitely not happening anywhere else the first time it was happening. And it says, with authority commands the unclean spirits. Just before the Great Commission, remember what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28:18. And that's really for all disciples, right? Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go therefore, and I will be with you. So all the things that he said, he says, all authority is given to me. Know this as a Christian, that as you go to do all these things that I call you to do, it's my authority, and my authority is with you. I am with you in all that. So you don't need to fear anything. Nothing needs to stand in the way. And then in verse 28, we see, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So the whole Galilee area was just buzzing about the talk about Jesus. You could just imagine. There was a demon in the synagogue, and you should just see Jesus. He just said, go, and the thing went, and this guy convulsed. And this was the talk of the town, and it was just spreading around. Number two, if you're taking note, time for healing. Look at verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So now, like I say, John is just action-packed. He's like, they did this, and then they did that. And like, pow, 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 all these things. So now they're in the home. It's a humble home where Peter lived and Andrew, you know, and it's just their home. And then in verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Now, I think this is important for a number of reasons, because fever is not nearly the same kind of category to us as demon possession, right? They just came out of the synagogue where a demon was cast out of a person. Now his mom's there and she's laying down and not feeling, she's got a fever. You know, it's like what we normally do. It's like if you have a headache, you know, just take a Disprin. You don't need to pray about it. Don't ask Jesus. Don't bother him with that. You know, just take a Disprin and go on, kind of thing, you know? And so here she's laying with a fever. But the amazing thing to me is, you know, you can always see Jesus was never performing for crowds. He was not just out there doing these great miracles. So everyone goes like, wow, now he's in a private home and this lady's got a fever. And Jesus, he's got a heart for that. You know, even for a small little thing. They told him about her at once. And I want to tell you, do you tell Jesus at once when you need help? Even with small things? Because sometimes we think like, well, you know, this world is crazy. Jesus must be so busy running the planet and the universe. No, he is almighty. This is nothing for him. We can take to him everything in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer, like we sang this morning. You know, even a headache, anything that you may have. And it also says in verse 31 that he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. Isn't that beautiful? He just went, he just lifted her up and just gone. Just again, that power, that authority that is in Jesus as the great servant of God. And then as soon as that happened, immediately she served Jesus. She was just so full of gratitude that he touched her and she starts serving them, which is great because serving should have that repercussion. Jesus is always the great servant and he's the one who serves us, and then we should in return start serving. Verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. You can just imagine after that service, after that synagogue time, the town was buzzing. Now in the evening, all the sick people at this little humble home. I don't know how Peter felt about it. You know, I don't know how, but suddenly, like the whole town shows up at your door. And they're like, hey, we need help. We need healing. You know, there's some guys, a lot of guys got demon possessed. We saw that happening today. And immediately they saw there's a cure and everyone is just running to this house. And you know why they go in the evening? Because it was a Sabbath. They still honored the Sabbath. They could only walk a certain amount of steps and they could only do, you know, they had to be restful on the Sabbath day. They couldn't do any work. And so they waited until the Sabbath is over. And when sundown came, like, they all just ran for this little house. And you can just imagine Peter opening the door like, you know, all these people standing there. It must be quite a sight. And they brought to him all who were sick and demon-possessed, like everyone. Verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. I don't know how I would personally feel about that. You know, the whole city gathered at your door. But then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. See, again, he just told them to be quiet. So this was the time to heal. That town had a need. They had a physical need too. Obviously, their spiritual need is always greater. We'll look at it a bit later. But now at that moment, Jesus, in the timing of his Father, now he's like, okay, come, bring them. And he's just healing all of them. He's just touching every person. Everyone has got a demon. He's busy casting them out, every sickness. You know, Jesus is not concerned about himself. He's just focused on this ministry is right ahead of him, right there this evening. And he healed many with various diseases. And it also shows you demonic possession and diseases is different things because, you know, it's classified as two different things here. And he didn't allow the demons to speak. So the demons, you know that the moment that he spoke to the demons, they would declare who he was. He didn't want that known. And I'll show you just now in a little while because, you know, you can imagine it's been a busy day for Jesus. We don't know all that happened. This is all we told. It's been a Sabbath day, so probably the rest of the day was quite quiet. But, you know, healing people all day and far into the evening. And, you know, this is only what's mentioned here. But so we don't know how long this went on. If the whole town shows up your door, I mean, this takes time. I mean, me and Arthur, we were in India a few times. And every time after the service, the people, it's not like here where we say, please come up for prayer. And there's maybe like a person or two that comes up for prayer. In India, it's like everyone comes up for prayer. They all have needs. They're like, they line up. And it's hot, and you're sweating, and you're standing there, and you pray for person after person. And it takes a long, long time. And you can just imagine Jesus was alone, and all the city came, so it must have taken him a long time. Number three, if you're taking note, very importantly, time for prayer. Look at verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So this is very early in the morning, before anyone else. I want to tell you that the first person I want to talk to in the morning is Jesus, before I talk to anyone else. If I don't start my day with Jesus, that's just the way it works for me. It's like I don't start my day at all. The day just never goes anywhere. I need to start my day with Jesus. Because think about Jesus here. He went out in the morning early. Why? Because later in the day it would be impossible for him to have any quiet time. If the whole town throngs around him, you know, now everyone's still sleeping and Jesus, he goes out to pray. On a practical note, it's so good to do your devotions early in the morning. But for those of you who struggle to get up in the morning early, what time do you go to bed at night? This is a practical note. You can't expect to get up early in the morning and stay up, you know, the whole night. If you stay up late, you know, you can't expect to like, oh, I just can't get up in the morning. Sure, but what time do you go to bed? You know, I only realized the beginning of this year that I'm actually not a morning person. I just realized I'm very disciplined. I don't even like getting up in the morning. But so it's just something that you just seek the Lord. If he's your priority, you go out and you seek him first of all. It says he went out and departed to a solitary place, a deserted place. Why? Because Jesus needed time alone with his Father. Before he faces the craziness of the day, before he faces all these demands of ministry on him, before he faces all these people that come running, he needs to have that quiet time with his Father all alone. And so amazingly, Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah's devotional life. I don't know if you knew that. Listen to this, a prophecy such a long time before, Isaiah 50 verse 4. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." And this is the Messiah speaking. This is speaking on behalf of the Messiah. It's a beautiful thing, like morning by morning, even as we sang this morning. I hope that your desire to seek the Lord morning by morning, not just like, "Lord, I seek you here and there a morning," because what is your life going to look like? I always tell my kids, my kids love breakfast. I can't, you know, I just have to calm them down or they eat like a few bowls. They just like, they love breakfast. And I always tell them, like, what would happen if you just didn't eat breakfast? They're like, "Oh, you know, I wouldn't have any energy." I'm like, "Exactly." Think about the spiritual part of that. What happens if you don't have your meal, your devotions with the Lord in the morning? How do you expect to function as a Christian throughout the rest of the day if you don't start the day with the Lord? And it's a basic, simple thing just like that. You see, he received from his Father every morning whatever he was in need of for that day. The wisdom, the knowledge, the words. Because you know what? Your Father in heaven knows everything that's going to happen to you in the day ahead. So what better thing to start the day and say, "Lord, here I am before you. You know what's ahead for me in this day. You know what you want me to do." Like Jesus was on his Father's timetable. His timing was perfect because his Father instructed him. And this is a time where you find out what God has for you. You know, this is what you get, the right perspective for the day ahead, because God already knows what's going to happen to you. I've found that so oftentimes in my morning devotions, the Lord gives me a scripture that's applicable to that day. You know, I keep on being amazed by that. I shouldn't be, because it's God. But still, sometimes I'm like, "I cannot believe this amazing verse the Lord gave me this morning, and now it fits in perfectly." Or the Lord will give me a verse that tells me about something that I have to expect that's going to happen in a day. And it is such a great thing to have that relationship where your Father tells you, "Listen, I've got some things." And the mornings when you are tired and you're not functioning at your best, you can miss a lot. You know, I've had a morning or so where I, you know, you skip a bit. I've got an interesting devotional reading, but sometimes I've skipped a bit. And then the next day you read the previous part and you're like, "Oh, I wish I had read that yesterday, because, you know, it was so applicable to my situation." And that's a great thing, just going through the Word consistently. Because if I neglect this most precious time, I'm not prepared for what lays ahead in the day. How do you start your day? Do you just get up and rush into your day? What is first for you? So Jesus was focused on his Father's will. John 8:29, he says, "I always do those things that please him." Isn't that amazing? Just think if you could be able to say, "I always do the things that please the Father." There's only one way. You need to be in the Spirit. You need to be hearing from your Father what's ahead for that day. Jesus prayed for himself again in John 14. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." That's also amazing. If you can at the end of every day say, "Lord, I've done what you wanted me to do this day." Most of us run into the world. And we've got all these deadlines, all these people, all these demands, all these things on us. And we like start ticking it off one by one, you know, as they come at us. And we never take time to say, "Lord, what do you actually want me to do? What is your timing for my day?" He accomplished his mission perfectly. And so now was the time to pray. There's a time to minister. There's a time to heal. There's a time to teach the word. There's a time to cast out demons. But this is the time to pray. And let me tell you, if you don't have the time to pray, all the other times will be hard. It will be really difficult. This is the time you get your direction from God for the rest of the day. Like I say, there's a sensitivity there from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just lay something on your heart. And you don't even know what it means. It's happened to me oftentimes that I'm confused. Like, why did the Lord give me this scripture? And then sometime later, even late in the day, you know, it will like, oh, okay, now I know. I should have been, you know, listening to that. So let me ask you, just sincerely as your pastor, how is your devotional life? You won't understand what a major building block in your life as a Christian that is. If your devotional life is not as it should be, then don't ask why it's going with you the way it's going with you. Devotional life is seriously important. Jesus here, it says he went, he sought a quiet place, and then he prayed. It's amazing to me that his concept of being refreshed and being renewed was not sleeping in. You can just imagine, after the previous crazy night that he had, we don't know how long this healings went on for. Like I said, a lot of people there. And it's not like he said, okay, well, you know, tomorrow morning don't wake me up before 10 o'clock because I'm just not going to be available. He knew his refreshing didn't just come from sleep. His refreshing came from spending time with his Father alone. That's where the energy, the power comes from. This was the time for prayer. And later would be the time, like I said, to work, to minister, to serve. But now you need to pray first. And I want to tell you that you need to find a place. If you don't have a place for your devotions, if you don't have a closet, so to speak, your prayer closet, your secret place, because that's what it is. It's a secret place with you and the Father. If you don't have to have it, you should make a plan to get it. A place where you do not disturb, because if you just go somewhere where you can be disturbed, that's why I always get up early too, because the kids are in bed, and there's no noise, there's no nothing. And I go and I sort of quietly creep out, and I go to the couch in the living room, and I close the door, because that's my closet. Big closet, but I'm there. And I seek the Lord, because then there's no interruptions, no disturbances. You know, Matthew 6:6 says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Isn't it beautiful? So if you make this a priority in your life and you seek your Father in the secret, there will be power, there will be a blessing, there will be reward in your life openly. The bottom line is, as a Christian, you need consistent, daily, secret time with your Father. If you don't have it, don't ask why things are difficult, why you're in a tight spot, because you need that. This is how, this shows you the necessity of prayer. You know why? Because if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, got up before the sun was rising to meet with his Father, how much more do I need to do that? Yes, he did it for example, firstly, but still, if Jesus did it, how much more do I need to do it? Praying for life, praying for strength, for guidance, for his Father's will. Matthew 26:39, you know, speaks about his timing in that day. Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, remember at Gethsemane, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but let yours be done." Do you ever start your day like that? "Lord, I know I've got all these things ahead of me, these meetings, these things, these difficulties. Lord, what do you want me to do? You tell me what you want to do, Lord, because this is my plans for my day." Do you ever ask God for his plans for your day? Let me tell you, it will be an effective day if you actually ask him and listen to what he says. Luke 9:51, it says, "When the time came to pass," once again, when the right time was there, "when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And I love this about Jesus, because he was operating on his Father's timing. And I want to ask you again, do you operate on God's timing, or you just operate on your own timing, necessity, whatever comes first? Look at verse 36. It says there, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him." So obviously they didn't know Jesus this long. It was not that far into the relationship. So they're like, "Where is he? No one can find him." You know. And then verse 37, "When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Have you ever felt like that? Moms, specifically, you come out of the door in the morning like, "Where are you?" Like, the whole world, nothing can function without you. Like, everyone is looking for you, right? So they look at the Lord. They finally see him and they're like, "Lord, where have you been? The whole town, everyone is looking for you." Do you think Jesus was alarmed at this moment? Do you think Jesus said, "Oh no, I forgot about that. Let's just quickly get all the guys together. We'll line them up." And we'll, you know, Jesus never operated like that. Why do you think? Because he was on his father's timing. He already knew what he had to do. He already spoke to his father. He was not freaked out about the things that's going on. Everyone is looking for him. No. He wasn't on men's timing. He was on his father's timing. And if you don't have a devotional life, you'll have nothing, let me tell you, to give those people looking for you. If you walk out the door and there's the world, everything needs your attention, and you don't have that devotional time, then you're empty and there's nothing that you can give to the people. So here, for the disciples and pretty much everyone who just reads this superficially, it seemed logically obvious what he had to do that day. It's a no-brainer. There's all these people. Everyone is looking for you, right? You don't even need to pray about that one. Look at all this ministry opportunity right here. But listen what Jesus said in verse 38. He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." Isn't that amazing? Jesus is not moved by the necessity of what people think around him is necessary for him to be doing. He said, "Let us go to the little villages, the other towns." That's not logical. I mean, all these people are right here for ministry before him. It's not like he didn't hear his disciples. It's not like he didn't care for the people. The difference is Jesus knew exactly what he had to do because he spent time with his father. And his father said, "This morning, I don't want you in this town. I want you to go to the other towns." "Okay, father." It's not to say like, there's a huge need right here before me. Like, it doesn't matter. God knows better. And so he's like, "I'm going to the next towns." His father's instructions dictated a different way than logic. And I think it's important for us to realize this, because the moment you step out of the door, there's always a world in need. I mean, you see it no more clearer than in India. You can't take a step without someone in crucial need. As one person, you are unable to meet every person's need. I'm still unable to meet any person's need, except Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet that need. But still, if you are dictated about the needs around you and not by your father's plan, you are going to start wearing yourself out, because you're going to start doing what just seems obvious and logic to you and not as being led by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You'll wear out. I tell you, the things that wear me out is not the things that God has called me for. The things that God calls me for, he empowers me to do those things. He gives me strength to do every single thing. I wear myself out when I take on all these other things that I see. Everyone's got a need and a thing, and I take on all these things on myself, and that's the way that you wear yourself out. So whose timing do you think may that be, if the moment you walk out the door, you start taking these things as they come? Oftentimes the enemy. The enemy is so good at it. He knows exactly how to fill up your arms. The moment you walk out the house, you're like, "Ah, I feel good." And then he just starts tossing you things, you know, like, "Ah, ah." You know, you just start taking all these things. He is so good with that, because he knows what's going to slow you down. He knows what's going to distract you. And he would love to line up as many things as he can if you give him the opportunity for that. Not that the needs are illegitimate, just like your father knows better what he wants to do through you. So right time management, let me tell you, is to ask the Father what to do. John 11:5-7. Remember this story. It's a crucial story to understand this, where Lazarus got sick. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was, and then after that he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again." There's no logical sense in it. People came rushing to him. "Lazarus, that you love, is sick." Jesus says, "Let's just stay 2 days more." And everyone's like, "What? Don't you care about Lazarus? What's going on here?" The amazing thing is Jesus is never rushed by circumstance. He knows his father had given him a different plan. So he stayed 2 days longer. By the time that he got to Lazarus, Lazarus was dead. And you're like, "Oh, you know, everything failed." No, we all know the story. It didn't. Because he was on his father's timetable. God knows so much better. He has got so many better things for us if we walk being led by the Spirit. It's timing. And when you're serving the Lord, let me tell you, many people will come with suggestions about what you should be doing. And I know. It's like many people knows exactly what God's plan is for your life. You know, this is how you should spend your life. This is what you should be busy with. This is what you should be doing. Like, exactly, I get it all the time. Everyone's looking for you. Like I said, moms, do you know what I'm talking about? Is it God's timing? No, but it's serious. You know, he's bleeding, or this is happening, or, you know, it's like always there's some urgency that wants to just distract you from what your father has been speaking to you about. And think about him. He basically could just said, "I just spent time with my father. I know what he wants me to do. I'm not confused." I know what I have to do. I know there's a need. There's always needs all around me, but for me to be effective, I need to walk as being led, as being dictated by my Father in heaven. And he says, let's go to the other towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come forth. Jesus basically saying, I must do what I came for. He came to preach. He didn't come mainly to do miracles. He didn't come mainly to heal people from their sicknesses, because it's a temporary, worldly, earthly thing. His main concern was preaching the gospel of the kingdom so people can be saved eternally. That was his focus. He says, for that reason, I have come forth. The miracles, all the things that's taking place, was a byproduct of just doing his Father's will, of just preaching the word that it go out. Yes, he healed many people because he cares for people, but he also knows those things are temporary, where spiritually it's an eternal thing. I mean, why? You can say, like, why? Why was he preaching rather than touching people? Because especially in this humanitarian world we live in, a lot of people do outreaches, they take people food, but they don't take them the gospel. Well, you can feed a guy for a week or for a month or for a year, but if you don't give him the gospel and he dies, what did you help him at all? No help in that. So take him food, but also take him the gospel. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus desires them to be saved. So the only way that can be saved is that they hear the word of God. Not by just getting a meal. It's not going to change you. Also not miracles. And we're going to see right here now. We know very clearly that miracles does not bring faith. We've seen that in the nation of Israel. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They saw miracles every single day. And what does the Bible say? They couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. There was no faith when they had to actually take the promised land. And they saw miracles every single day. Miracles does not create faith. The word of God does create faith. Important for us to understand. Understand that often all the healings, the miracles, oftentimes in Jesus' ministry, these things were distracting from what he was trying to do. Because people got so excited about, I've got a chance to be healed from my thing. They didn't really care what he was saying. They just came to be healed. They came for the healing. They came for the food. They came for the things he did. They were not, I've get that a lot at the gate. People come to my gate. And it's like people are just not interested in the word of God. They just want that money. They listen to anything you say to them as long as you give them something. And this is sort of what's been happening right here. I love what Pastor Chuck always used to say. He says, what you draw them with is what you draw them to. If you hand out whatever. If you hand out food, people are coming for the food. If you hand out entertainment, people are coming for entertainment. If you hand out the word, then people will be coming for the word. That's very important. And so, first of all, it threatened all these things to distract him from his mission to preach the gospel. Secondly, it distracted the people from their true need, which is salvation. Because if you're so concerned with your healing and your thing and your body or whatever it may be, your temporal thing, you are missing the point, and your focus is not on salvation, which is a much more important focus. Verse 39, look there. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So he was continuing to do that. He still did all these things, but that was not his focus of his ministry. Breaking the strongholds of the enemy as far as he went. It's just a natural thing because of his authority, because of who he is. But that's not what he went out to do. That's just all the things that happen naturally. Number four, if you're taking no time for compassion, look at the last section, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Again, timing. Suddenly this leper comes up to him. Now I don't know what his father said to him that morning. I don't know the communication that he had. That part is left out for us. But I know when he saw this leper, his heart just went out in compassion. Not like he didn't have compassion on the masses. Not at all. But lepers were outcasts. Lepers, because they had a chronic, incurable, contagious bacterial disease. I mean, they had to scream out. In those days specifically, lepers, I mean, the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of the law added all these extra laws for people like lepers. And they had to scream if you're a certain distance away. Like, leper, unclean, stay away, stay away. Just imagine what kind of social life you have if you have to continue to tell people, stay away from me, you know. Secluded people, cut off, forgotten people. People don't care about lepers. Lepers, because leprosy was a picture of sin. It still is. And so they just considered, I don't know what kind of sin they did to deserve that, but that's why they have that. And people just sort of pushed them out. You know, they didn't care about them at all. You know, it was unlawful for a leper even to come this close to Jesus. So obviously he was just like, he was just drawn. He was like, I need to see him. And Jesus obviously knew about this too. But the thing about leprosy is it numbs your senses. It starts killing off your nerves. And so you lose feeling, and that's the thing. And you develop a skin thing. And then what happens, because you have no feeling, then you start damaging yourself and losing extremities and that kind of thing. It's not because things just fall off. It's because literally, I mean, you would be asleep and a rat would be eating your finger. You wouldn't know it because you had no feeling, you know, that kind of thing. So it'd be a terrible, terrible disease to have. And it's a picture of sin. Because sin, what does sin do? Sin desensitizes you. Sin numbs you to the things of God. And that's exactly why it's a picture of sin. And so this leper is breaking all kinds of rules and laws to come to Jesus like this. And you know what I love? He says to Jesus, Jesus, make me clean. He doesn't say, give me. He says, make me. Isn't that beautiful? That shows the right heart towards Jesus. He says, make me. You make me clean. It's a beautiful thing because he was unclean. Verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Showing the amazing heart of Jesus of compassion. I mean, here, imagine again, just think about who he is. Jesus got all the authority. He can say to a demon, get out of him. He can do anything. Jesus is the one who created the heavens and the earth. So you could have so easily walked on this earth and say, well, I've got more important ministry. There's are people there who need me. He was out there and a leper came to him, and that was the timing for him to touch this leper because he was on his father's timetable. And no authority, no nothing stood in the way of that. Jesus just humbled himself and he actually touched this guy. He touched him. Just think about how much that touch meant to this guy. We don't know how long he's been in this condition. It may have been years since anyone has touched him. And you know all, you know, what kind of relationship, what kind of life do you have if no one even ever just touches you? You don't have any feeling of love. You just feel rejection the whole time. So here Jesus, in his condition, Jesus just went out and he touches him. Compassion in his heart, in his busyness, in all the things, because this is what God had for him, his father had for him at moment, being willing to be sort of interrupted by this guy. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Lord, am I willing to be interrupted by you? When I'm busy with my own thing. I'm busy with this thing now, but maybe it's your timing for something else. And so he just had compassion on him, and we need to walk, let me tell you, led by God's Spirit, but also in compassion. Romans 8:14 says to us so clearly, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The ones who are led by God's Spirit, God says, those are my sons, just like Jesus Christ. And he stretched out his hand. He was willing, because he says, I am willing to be cleansed. Isn't that beautiful? And this I want you to tell you this morning too. No matter what you are struggling with, no matter what you are going through, Jesus says, I'm willing. But are you willing to say, make me? Make me, Lord. Jesus says, I'm willing. If you want me to make you, I'll make you. But you have to be willing. And he touched him. Unlawful even to touch an unclean thing. Jesus, you know what? He didn't care about that because he was on his father's timetable. He was not walking according to the things of this world. He obeyed the law as far as it didn't go against God. And so what did this touch mean? Like I say, amazing thing for this leper. And he says, I am willing to be cleansed. And this is his question. Because he says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can clean me. Isn't that oftentimes our question too? Because he had no doubt that Jesus could heal him. His doubt was, are you willing to heal me? And oftentimes as we come to the Lord for things that we need, we pray. And we're like, Lord, I know that you can do this. I know that you can bring heaven down. You can do anything. I know that you can heal me. I know that you can touch me. But Lord, I just don't know if you want to do it for me now. Maybe you don't want to. And that's our problem too. Most of the time, we pray without faith because we think like our Father doesn't want to. And Jesus says to him, I am willing. Let me remind you, Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then in verse 42, those beautiful words, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So suddenly this guy restored. It must have been an amazing thing. Suddenly looking at yourself like, whoa, I'm totally healed, restored. My flesh is as it used to be when I was a young person. It's amazing, just totally restored. Just like that, no problem whatsoever. And then look at what Jesus did. which sort of closes up this important study on timing. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So Jesus is saying, don't tell anyone about this. Why? Because he still had ministry to do. Jesus knew the moment that this guy told everyone, "Jesus cleansed me of leprosy," all the people come running to them, him again. He would be thronged and the preaching of the word would suffer because of that. He would be hindered from doing the things that he wanted to do because the people, if people throng around you, there's not much that you can do. Remember, oftentimes you got into a boat and you just pushed the boat out just to have that bit of a distance from the people just so you can preach and teach them the word of God. And so Jesus knew he would hinder the word of God. The moment that everyone come running, just seeking this thing from him, they would be distracted from the truth that they really need to seek from him. And so that's why he said, don't tell anyone about this. He says, show yourself to the priest, you know, go through the ritual, do the thing that you have to do. And isn't that amazing that God made provision in the law for an incurable disease, to be cleansed from an incurable disease? I think it's just incredible that in God's law, there was provision made that if you have an incurable disease and you heal from that, like leprosy, that you could be cleansed. It's a cleansing ritual. I mean, I wonder how oftentimes they did that ritual. You know, it's like I have to go check the manual again, the book, you know, like I don't know how to do that. But it's amazing because God already provided in advance that he was going to do miracles, that he was going to do things, and he provided the space for that in his law ahead of time. He made provision for himself. So what if it's an incurable disease? You know, to Jesus, nothing matters. That's not an incurable disease at all. I think that's part of the timing thing. Lord, is this the moment that you desire to work here? Whatever moment you find yourself in a day, Lord, how do you want me to operate now? Is this? Do you want me to touch this guy? Do you want me to heal this guy? Just being on the Father's. I think about Joshua and his armor bearer when they went, you know, up against the Philistines, just the two of them, you know, at the great rock. And Joshua said, let's just go up because the Lord may just be for us, you know. And if the Lord is for us, you know, who can be against us? And these two went up against the, and they start cutting down the Philistine army, just the two of them. That's so much the people freaked out. And I want to tell you, you know, do you go into the day like that with God? Like, Lord, is this your timing? Do you want me to go now? Lord, do you want me to stay? You know, whatever you want, Lord, make me your vessel that you can flow through me into this life. But look at verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So this guy couldn't help himself. And let me tell you, if you've been touched by Jesus, you can't help yourself. Jesus didn't tell him, listen, there's a evangelism manual. This is how you should go and tell people about me. No, Jesus just touched this guy and he says, don't tell him about me. And this guy ran out. He couldn't help himself because this guy changed my life, you know. And that's the thing. If Jesus truly touched you, you will be running around telling people about what Jesus has done for you. He went to proclaim it. I love that. No need for an outreach event or a witnessing night. It's the most natural thing. You just go out because Jesus has touched you. Luke 46 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If this is what your heart is overflowing with, is Jesus, if you spend that time with your Father in the morning and you are just like so overwhelmed with what who he is, then you run into the day and that will start flowing out of you to the people around you. But it also says so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. You know, celebrities get trampled by the mob, always. And so now Jesus, his ministering of the word was sort of limited now in that area because the people were just, they just wanted miracles. Once people see that there's food or there's healing, the word sort of is pushed down. And outside in deserted places, so he still wanted to preach, but now he's forced into the places where he could actually do what he was called to do. And it says they came to him from every direction. They just keep coming. And they should, because he's the only cure, he's the only help, he's the only salvation. So they should come running to him, but they should run for the eternal things. But what do we learn from this whole thing this morning? I think there's a discernment that is needed in life and in ministry. And I'm not the only one in ministry. You know, people sort of say, you are in full-time ministry. You know, like all of us, if you're a Christian, you are in ministry in whatever capacity you are called. Whatever job you are doing, God wants to use you right there where you are. And so We need discernment in our daily life and in our ministry, the things that God has for us. And the way that we're going to find that discernment is, first of all, being in the Word of God, and secondly, spending that quiet, special, secret time with our Father in heaven. Because like I said, everyone has needs. Everyone around you has needs. I mean, ministry is not that far. You know, you can just go sit down here and start ministering. Everyone, just like everyone here this morning, has needs. Everyone in the world has needs. The thing is to find out from the Father, what needs does He want you to address? What has He made you for? Because God has given all of us differently. We all have different giftings. We all have different personalities. And God puts certain things, like God's given me the gift of teaching. So that's what I'm doing. I'm busy doing what God has called me to do. What has God gifted you with that He wants you to be doing? So oftentimes it seems like the pastor is the only one that people want ministry from. Like, I'm not the only one who can pray for you. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people who can pray much more effectively than I can. I'm here to teach you the Word, and so we must give each other the opportunity for us not to wear out. Because the things we learn, no matter if people understand you or not, it's hard. Because oftentimes people have an expectation of you, what they want you to be doing, what they think you should be doing. And that's one of the most freeing things. I think Charles Spurgeon, who said it's like the best thing that you can learn, that would mean the most to you in life, is you can learn to say no. Because, you know, if you are a Christian, your heart goes out to people. You do care for people, but you can't meet everyone's need. That's why there's a whole body put together to meet the needs. So you just need to find out what God wants you to do in the body. And so I think some questions for us to consider about the full plate of needs that is before you every day. First of all, are you doing this specific thing, you know, to please people or to calm down people, or are you doing it to please the Lord in obedience? I think it's a valid question. Whenever some kind of need jumps on you like, you know, why are you doing this thing? Just ask yourself, is this what God told me to be involved in? Am I doing this to please people? Or am I doing this to please my Father in heaven? Because people view life from their own perspectives. And this I see everywhere. It's very rare that people can step out and see someone else in their calling and their gifting and yourself and your calling and your gifting. People just see, because I see the world like that, you must also see the world like that. No, we don't. We don't all see the world the same. And so a lot of people come, there's a person in need. There's a sick person. Pastor, pray for him. Like, okay, cool. You know, why don't you pray for him? It's not like I have some special anointing to pray. I mean, I have a relationship with the Father, just like you should have a relationship with the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you do it? Because you're the pastor. You should be praying. Like, really? Do you feel I should be praying, or does God feel I should be praying for this thing right now? I'm just saying, I love to pray for people. I'm just saying, it's important for you to understand why you do these things. Not because people demand it from you, but because your Father in heaven is leading you to do these kind of things. Because I've found normally that the ones who see the needs, they are the ones who should be addressing the needs. If the Lord places a burden in your heart, don't take your burden and run to someone else and say, hey, can you just do that thing? I saw that person has got that need, you know. If you see that, then you attend to that need. Obviously, the Lord made you sensitive to that need for a reason. And I think it's a good indication that you should be doing something about it because it's your burden. So pray and ask. I think the prayer to ask is, Lord, will this distract me from what you already told me to do? From my call in my ministry, or is it your timing? Because other times we are so into our thing, we could even think, this is my thing now, this is my ministry. Like sometimes, you know, I can be busy with something, I can feel like this is what God has called me to do. But then God wants to interrupt you with something else. It's His timing now to stop that and do something else. But then you need to be open for that too. Pastor Chuck always said, the flexible shall not be broken. You know, you need to be flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's a hard thing. But the only way that you get to that place is when you spend this one-on-one time with your Father in that secret place. I want to tell you, Jesus desires to use you, every single one of you, in the ministry. The most effective way to be used is in His timing. And it's like always, like I see, you know, as the Israelites moved through the desert for those 40 years, they were under the cloud. They didn't go ahead of the cloud. They didn't lag behind. When the cloud went, they didn't sort of like, okay, we still want to stay. And that's the key. Just to be where God is moving. Just to be where God wants you at that moment. Don't stay behind Him. Don't be stubborn when God tells you to do something. And don't be running ahead of Him when He says to you, you know, calm down. You know, it's, I want you here now. Like Jesus saying, let's go to the other towns. Well, this whole town is looking there for Him. So if you're worn out, chances are that you're not using your time well and you not having your devotions properly. Matthew 6:33, my life verse, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things God will add unto you. Just seek God. Make sure you seek God and everything will fall into place. His timing isn't according to logic. His timing isn't according to some algorithm. His timing is always the most effective. So let's learn from him. And I think the thing is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said so clearly, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you walk in his timing, you'll find that you are effective in the things that he wants you to do. So to serve effectively, we need to look at the example of God's great servant. We need to look at Jesus Christ and be led by his Spirit.